Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 18, and we're going to be reading verses 21 through 35 in just a few moments. As you remember, last week we began a new series within our scope of this year's, which has been being a seeker of Christ. And last week we started looking at that forgiveness. And we called it, "Surely You're Not Calling Me to Do That, Lord, Part 1. Okay, and we're going to be talking a little bit about that. But before we begin, if you would, please stand with me. And we're going to read the scripture first today. We're going to start with verse 21 of Matthew 18. Read through verse 35. Matthew 18, starting with verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Lord God, we do again praise you and thank you for this day, the opportunity that you've given to us and calling us to come here together as a church family and worship you, to sing songs to you, to have Sunday school with one another and just to learn more about you, the opportunity to hear about missions and the blessings of giving to you our offerings. And now we ask you that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit and the message that you have for us. As we continue looking at the calling, the command that you've given to us to forgive. Lord, we know that's hard, and sometimes we don't want to hear messages like this, but we just pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to understanding what it means to forgive. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, in the verses we just read, if you were to go to the verses right before this, okay? If you were to go to the verses, the ones right before the ones that we just talked about, Jesus talks about dealing with sin within a group of believers or within the church. And Jesus gives specific instructions about what is to be done when a person who is a believer is found to be living in a sinful way. And the goal in that process, though, that Jesus explains there, if you want to go to those verses preceding that, is a process of trying to lovingly turn that person away from their sin. Trying to turn that brother or sister away from their sin and restore that person to true forgiveness. That we are called to forgive one another. It is this passage that I'm talking about, dealing with sin, that Jesus says the words, "Where two or three are gathered, I am with them." Jesus was not necessarily talking about a prayer meeting or something. He's talking about when people are forced to confront loved ones or family members or a church family member with their sin. And there's a, like I said, there's a process that we don't have time to go through today, the process that they're supposed to take. But he said, I am with you when you have to do things like that. Now, I'm not saying Jesus isn't with us when we're having a prayer meeting or a worship time. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that when Jesus said those words, it was specifically, he was saying it especially to remind the people that he was with them when they had to take and do something tough. When they had to act on a bad situation that was, could be, of course, very uncomfortable. So in the verses we read, after Jesus said those words, Peter decides to ask a question. And the question is probably a question that we have probably asked several different times, even though we've read that verse that we just read a few moments ago. Lord, how many times do I have to put up with what somebody's done to me? How many times, even if it's not the same act, if it's something different, how often do I actually have to take and forgive somebody when they don't do something I like, or when they've hurt me, or they've done something? When they've walked away from you or walked away from them, how many times when they come back and say they were sorry and that they were wrong, how many times am I expected to take and actually truly forgive that person, especially when they're serious about their forgiveness or seeking that forgiveness? If you notice there, Peter says, sometimes, am I supposed to do it up to 7 times? Because when you go back into the rabbinic tradition, the traditions taught this, that if somebody had wronged you 3 times and you forgave them that 3 times, that you were not expected to go beyond that. Okay? If you forgave somebody 3 times, well then, you know, you've done your part. Okay? So Peter decides to double that. He goes 6 and even adds one more to it. He goes, Peter's trying to do something good here. And he says, am I to do it at least 7 times? Or what's supposed to take place here? What if I do it 7 times? Am I doing okay, Lord, if I do that? Now, in some versions, when Peter asks that question, of course, Jesus says that 70 times 7. Some versions, they'll kind of put it a little bit different. They say 77 times. But when you go back to the original Greek and the original Hebrew in that, there was a certain word that was used there that actually specifically talks about the 70 times 7. Not 77 times, but 70 times 7, which would be 490. Good job. I'm proud of you. There was a prophetic word that was used for that number, 490. And it meant 490 years that's mentioned in the Bible, specifically in Daniel 9. It's divided into 70 weeks that we've often talked about. Meaning of talking about a complete plan of redemption. The complete plan of the redemption plan for Israel and the fulfillment of prophecy. Also, the number 499, or the word for 490, which you got to remember, all of Hebrew words had a numeric value as well. The numeric value of that word that's used in the Hebrew for 490 holds a significant meaning in the Bible, symbolizing completion, restoration, or complete restoration, if you want to put it that way. This number is often associated with the concept of giving somebody complete forgiveness, complete mercy, as well as the idea of a fresh start, a new beginning. It is seen as a symbol of God's grace and love to give complete, or if you want to call it total, but complete forgiveness is what we've been calling it. The main point Jesus was making to Peter wasn't just that, you know, that we're supposed to do it as often as needed, but the fact that when we do, and we truly are serious about giving complete forgiveness, we are giving that person a new start. Because that's exactly what he did for us when we asked for forgiveness. He forgave us completely. Not just for half the sin or anything that we've done, but for our complete sins. We are called as followers of Christ to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness, not a habit of counting offenses. Now, if I was to ask you this question, and you can answer if you want, it's up to you. Which is easier, to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness, or is it easier to keep a list of how somebody has hurt us? And that's what we've been talking about, is what we're going to be looking at for the next several weeks, about forgiving, what it does, what it means. And last week, as we began this series of complete forgiveness as seekers of Christ, we looked at the truth that when we seek vengeance, we literally grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're called by God that not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And we talked about those specific acts. And one of those specific acts was talking about when we don't forgive one another, when we don't show kindness to one another, that we grieve God by grieving the Holy Spirit. Because we are not just asked to forgive. It's not just recommended that we forgive. We are commanded to forgive. Then we said that we need to understand what forgiveness is not. That's what we centered on last week. To not get it confused with things that forgiveness isn't, before we can truly understand what it means to truly, completely to forgive. And we looked at how forgiveness is not excusing what somebody has done. It's not saying, well, you know, they've got this or this has happened in their life, and so we just forget about the sin or how they've hurt somebody or what they're doing. That's not what forgiveness is. It's not forgiveness is not justifying what somebody has done. Again, it's kind of silly. It's not saying, well, you know what? They had a point in what they were trying to do, and so they were justifying it and trying to do that, and the way they hurt somebody or whatever, or, you know, they had a bad situation, and they've had a bad life, or they're having a bad day. How many times have we had a bad day and we hurt somebody? That's not an excuse to go ahead and hurt somebody just because we're, quote unquote, having a bad day. We do it, but that doesn't mean that it's right. We talked about how forgiveness is not pardoning. Pardoning is forgiving the debt that has to be paid. It's saying you don't have to pay the consequences. It's not forgiving what took place. When somebody is pardoned, and we talked a little bit about this with like a presidential pardon, all that simply does is say you no longer have to pay the consequences. If you're in jail, you just get out. Okay? And you're still convicted of what you've done. You just no longer have to pay the consequences. Reconciliation and forgiveness do not always go hand in hand. We talked about how sometimes when we forgive, sometimes we're not going to be necessarily reconciled to that relationship. We're to strive for it, but sometimes it just can't take place for various reasons. Denying the sin of someone is not forgiveness. Saying, well, they really didn't sin like that. Parents, sometimes we do this. Well, our kid really isn't that bad. Okay, so denying the forgiveness is not forgiveness. Excuse me, the sin is not forgiveness. Ignoring or turning a blind eye. In other words, just turning away from it, pretending like it doesn't happen. Complete forgiveness is not forgetting that the event took place. People sometimes do this, especially when they've been deeply hurt. Sometimes it's subconsciously they forget that it took place. But that's not forgiveness. Refusing to take a wrong seriously is not forgiveness. And pretending that we haven't been hurt, or that the person that we've hurt, that we may have hurt, them pretending that we haven't hurt them, that is not forgiveness. So, what is complete forgiveness? What is complete forgiveness? And we're going to go through several of them today, And next week we're going to come up with, surely you're not calling me to do that, Lord, part. There you are. All right. So what is complete forgiveness? The first one, being aware of the actions of somebody and still forgiving them. Being aware of the actions of somebody and still forgiving them. As we said before, complete forgiveness is not ignoring or being oblivious to what has taken place or how they have hurt us or how we have hurt them. Sometimes we choose to live in denial in what someone has done to us as a way of trying to deal with the pain. You know, if we ignore it, then okay, we'll just, it's not that bad. But it is no spiritual victory to think we are forgiving someone when we're avoiding a certain situation, when we're avoiding how we've been hurt. In reality, when you think about that, if we're trying to avoid the situation, we're avoiding forgiveness. We're avoiding giving them forgiveness. What if, just what if, God said, well, okay, I'm just going to ignore your situation that you've sinned against me. I'm just going to avoid talking about it. Would we have forgiveness from Christ in that situation? Too often we say to ourselves something like, well, I'm not sure if I'm able to forgive them. So we choose to not recognize the sin and trying to escape that feeling of pain of the situation. So we carry it around as if nothing ever happened. Eventually that works out in our life somehow, some way, some shape, some form. Complete forgiveness is achieved only when we acknowledge what was done. We accept it. And we choose to forgive that person on how they've hurt us. Without holding a grudge or seeking vengeance for what they did. Complete forgiveness is keeping no records of what somebody did. It's keeping no records of what somebody did. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no records of wrongs. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter. It's used at a lot of weddings. I think pretty much every wedding I've done has been used. The being described there is, the love that's being described there is agape love. It's a love that is totally unselfish, that only comes through a relationship with God. We only can learn to do that, to have that kind of agape love for God or for others, is by having a relationship with God. So it's important to understand that this chapter is talking about seeking to have hearts of true agape love in that relationship with Christ, to seek Christ, to be like Christ. I mean, after all, aren't we supposed to do that as Christians? We're seeking to be like Christ or Christ-like. So let's ask ourselves this question. Why do we often desire to keep track of the wrongs or how somebody has offended us or hurt us or done something to us? Why are we so sometimes bent on making sure that we even have it written down or keep a track in our minds or however? Why are we so focused on making sure that we have it down somewhere, some way, some shape, on what somebody has done? I think if we're truthful, we'll have to admit that for 99.9% of the time, the reason we keep track is simply to prove what took place. To show somebody else who may have doubts about what happened, so we can come to them and say, you know what? No, here's the proof on what they did to me. Or this is the proof of what happened. Have you ever said to someone, I will remember what you did? Or we have said to someone, I remember when you did such and such a thing. Many relationships would be healed if those involved would just stop pointing fingers and trying to seek revenge. Instead of saying, that person did this, and especially when we don't take account into what we had to do in part of the whole situation. But when we go, you hurt me, you did this, or he did this. Especially when we go to somebody else and he did this, she did this, he did this, this, and this, this, and never think about what we've done. Isaiah 58:9 says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. In other words, if you quit blaming others for different situations or you quit keeping track of wrongs, blaming others has been a problem all through history. It started with Adam and Eve. Who did Adam actually end up blaming for what took place when they ate the fruit? No, he blamed God. Remember, he said, the woman you gave me. Now, he blamed Eve too, don't get me wrong. But he said, you gave me this woman. She did it. So in other words, he's saying, it's your fault. You gave me this woman. Love is a choice. Complete forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling at first. It's an act that we choose to do. It is choosing to tear up the record of wrongs that we have been keeping against those who we feel have hurt us. No matter what the hurt or who it was. Because sometimes we simply go back, and even if it's just to ourselves, we look at what somebody has done and we hold that against them, that somehow makes us feel better. But all it's truly doing is getting us all stirred up again and again and again. Every time we go back and say, well, he heard this or she did this or whatever, even if we're doing it, all we're doing is getting it ourselves all messed up. We clearly see and recognize the evil that was done to us, but we erase it. Destroy the record. Now, I know sometimes it just kind of pops in there. I get that. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we choose to hold on to it in our hearts is what I'm talking about. Once we allow the remembering to enter, when we allow the remembering to enter our hearts, resentment gets in, and it will grow, and it will affect our other relationships that even may be going great when we have resentment in our hearts. If we're holding resentment to a person or past or whatever, it will affect us in every single way possible. Because you know what? That's exactly what Satan wants, is us to hold a grudge against others. When we develop a lifestyle of striving for complete forgiveness, we learn to erase the wrong instead of storing it away for later when we can try to use it against somebody or when we want to try to make ourselves feel better somehow. When we do this all the time, when it becomes a lifestyle, we start to avoid bitterness. But we also will experience complete forgiveness as a way of life, as a feeling then. Something that will bring us joy. When we know fully what somebody did and choose to forgive anyway and release holding that grudge, we just became a little more like Christ. When we do that, when we know fully what somebody has done for us, we know fully what the hurt is, but we choose to forgive anyway and release that grudge, in other words, quit bringing it up, we just became a little more like Christ. Complete forgiveness is refusing to punish. It is refusing to punish. Choosing to give up the natural desire to see one get what's coming to them is the essence of forgiveness. I mean, how many times have we thought that? I mean, All right. Well, they did this. They got what's coming to them. Okay. That's what TV shows tell us, or movies often tell us. Well, they got what's coming to them. We say that little word, though, we use sometimes, karma, which is hooey. Okay? Karma is simply somebody getting what they could. That's just the way of their life. It's not somebody, karma come back, well, since you did this, I'm going to attack you. That's not what takes place. In our humanist nature, we often can't stand the thought that someone might get away with what they've done. In other words, jealousy sets in. Well, that person did this. I didn't like it, so I'm going to do something about it. Whether it has something to do with us or not. No matter how big or how small the incident may be, we want vengeance. It's our humanness. We want punishment. We see it so much on the TV and in our movies that that's what we've become. We often fear somebody won't be punished for what they did, and that is the opposite of perfect love, which is what we're supposed to be striving for. John said this in 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love. The perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Most people fear their own punishment for what they have done. And John tells us here that the being perfect in Christ and through Christ drives out fear. At the same time, if we harbor fear that somebody won't be punished for hurting us, we are not developing perfect love. Complete forgiveness is refusing to punish on our part. Now, I'm not saying people don't get punished for what they've done. A murderer gets punished. But I'm saying punished by us, holding that grudge against them. Okay? Sometimes we need to share our, that's the next point, Complete forgiveness is simply refusing to punish. And like I said, I know we realize that there's times when we have to deal with our hurts. We need to talk to somebody about it. Sometimes we need to share our story. But it is important for us to examine ourselves and make sure what we are about to say is not an attempt to try to punish somebody. People are, if somebody hurts me, let's say I picked on Melvin last week. I said he shot me in the foot. So I'm going to say it again today. So Melvin shoots me in the foot. It's the same situation. No. Melvin gets arrested. I get called in to testify. Do I have to testify? Sure. But if I'm doing it so that I am getting some type of gratification through his punishment, then I'm not doing it right in my heart. Now, there's times that when somebody gets called in to be a witness, and so I get that. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about when we do it and we say it or tell somebody our story or we testify to it, and that's because we want vengeance. That is not the love that we're supposed to be striving for. Complete forgiveness is not telling what they did. And here again, I'm not talking about being a witness. Before I continue, I'm not talking about, again, when a person is a witness to a crime or has experienced a crime and they need to testify what they saw done. They saw somebody rob the store. But that's not what I'm talking about. There's often a need to talk to somebody about what we've done through so that we can heal. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that thing that we often do, especially in times when we find ourselves wanting to get revenge, and that's gossiping. Gossiping does not have to be telling an exaggerated story or a lie. Gossip can be about telling the truth. It is ill intent behind it, trying to punish somebody by telling others what they've done. How many times have we felt good? Even though it's the absolute truth, if we're honest, we've all probably done this. It could be an absolute truthful story, but we feel good when we go and tell somebody because we just put that person down a notch or something in our minds. We've gossiped. If gossip wasn't fun to do, we wouldn't do it so much. I mean, let's be honest. Anyone who completely forgives does not gossip about their offender. Talking about how you have been hurt just to get back at somebody and damage their reputation or credibility is ignoring forgiveness and is actually truly seeking revenge. For the person who's been truly forgiven through Christ, think about that. We have been truly forgiven by Christ. And when it comes to that day of a judgment taking place when people's offenses are going to be found out, Christ is not going to be shouting, "No, I remember what you did." We've been forgiven. We will go through a judgment, yes, of what we did for Christ. But he's not going to be out there saying, "Scott, I remember when you did this, when you did this, or when you did that." Because he's done what with our sin? As far as the east is from the west, we've forgotten about it. And if we are striving to be Christ-like, we are called to do the same thing. And you know what? That's also the same thing is true for those that maybe we don't agree with. Complete forgiveness is showing mercy. Showing mercy. Matthew 5:7 says this: "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." The Bible gives two basic principles about our Lord, about God. He is just and he is full of mercy. The heart of the gospel is related to these two characteristics. Because God is merciful, full of mercy, God does not want to punish us. Because he is just, he must punish. Because we have sinned against him. So how can he both be satisfied, or how can he both satisfy both of those things, the just and the mercy at the same time? The answer? The fact that God sent his son Christ to take our punishment on the cross. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," talking about Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Because God punished Jesus for our sins, he can now be true to himself and still truly be merciful to us. He is still being a just God. He dished out the punishment for that sin, all of our sins, every single one of us, every single sin we will ever commit. And still at the same time, be merciful to us. We read in Luke 6 the command of Jesus to be merciful as your Father in heaven is full of mercy. In the Greek, the word for mercy is the opposite of wrath or justice. One difference between mercy and grace is that grace is getting what you do not deserve, favor, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Justice. So when we show mercy, we are withholding justice from those who have injured us. And that is one aspect of godliness. Notice what it says there in Matthew 5:7, that those who show mercy will what? They will receive mercy. We have some more to go through next week. But in talking about the mercy of God and what he's done for us, especially sending Christ to go to the cross, to still deal with our sin, to lay all of our sin upon Christ, for him to take all the punishment for our sin so that he can give us mercy. In remembering what he's done for us, we remember that especially through communion. His body broken, his blood shed for us. But that's when we remember his body broken, his blood shed for us, so that he could show us mercy. Otherwise, he would have to say, you know what? I have to be just with your sin. It has to be dealt with through you, through me. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And we only get that because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. God sent Christ to pay our debt so that he could still be just and give us mercy. As we take communion today, let us remember that God chooses to be merciful because he loves. Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this, your word, your message for us today. Lord, as we prepare to take communion, first of all, we want to thank you for what you have done. Going to the cross and dying for us, taking our punishment, the pain that you went through and the beatings and, well, you were on the cross and so that we could have the mercy of God. For your resurrection, to know that when we come to you and ask you for forgiveness, we are given that mercy, we are given that grace that forgives. And Lord, we know that you've called us to forgive as you have forgiven us. Lord, we admit that sometimes that's hard. Lord, we need to come to you with clean hearts before we take communion. Lord, we ask you in the next few moments that you would just talk to us. If we're holding a grudge against somebody, that you would just help us confess that to you and get rid of it at this time. Lord, we are called to be seekers, called to be Christ-like. And learning to forgive is just one of those ways that we do that. As we take communion, we ask you to bless the bread, bless the juice, spiritually bless us through them as we remember the forgiveness you've given to us and the call you've given to us to be forgiving. We pray this together. Amen.